Place that they sang about, going into the Garden of Gethsemane among those old olive trees, and remembering what the Bible tells us about the time when our Lord Jesus Christ went there to pray. Wonderful. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Galatians. In the first chapter, the book of Galatians. You know, I love to read about history, things that have happened in the past. And I especially like to read about some of the great revivals that have swept across the world, various communities, and to see how the Spirit of the Lord moved back in those days. Truly, we could call those the good old days, when people would come from near and far to hear the gospel preached. God would raise up some evangelist, fill him with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he would preach, and souls would be saved, and revival would come to the whole country. I would like to see that again. I know it's possible because with God, all things are possible. Listen to what Paul wrote in Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might redeem us, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now listen to this. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Gospel means good news. And he said, this is another gospel, another so-called good news that apparently isn't so good. Listen to what he says about it. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. My sermon tonight is about which gospel. I think you will agree with me that there is a most unfortunate characteristic in many, a multitude of our churches today. With great energy and with the best of intentions, many churches actually oppose God's plans for this time in which we live today. Now, why is this happening? They fall into this error because they take a few verses of Scripture out of context and they elevate it into doctrine. And once they take this stand and publish their declaration, they cannot retreat from their position without losing face by having to admit that they made a mistake. But good people are not always infallible. This was true concerning the first coming of Christ, and it's equally true now as we await the return of Christ at his second coming. I believe that the Bible contains all of God's message to his people. We're not looking for anything additional. It's all there in this book. Both his message to the nations and his message to individuals. Both the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of personal salvation. Now, you cannot truthfully claim to know your religion, nor can you be an obedient child of God, if you know and follow only one of these two halves of his message. In fact, you can't have one without the other, because each is only one part of God's perfect plan, and neither of them will work effectively without the other. So you've got a two-pronged attack. Before Jesus came and during his earthly ministry, you'll remember they were always asking him, "Lord, wilt thou at this time establish the kingdom to Israel?" They expected him to come and lead their people into a revolt against the Roman authorities who were ruling the Jews at that time, and give them liberty and freedom and establish their nation. That's what they were looking for. Even after his passion, they still asked, "Lord, will you at this time now establish the kingdom?" So before Christ, the people tried only to take the national part, and it brought ruin to them. And since then, we have accepted only the personal part. And that has brought us face to face with the greatest catastrophe that has threatened the world since the flood came in the days of Noah, recorded in the book of Genesis. In fact, Jesus taught, he said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." God's plan that can give us eternal life is the combination of both the national and the personal message, the gospel of Paul that he preached. Now, I'm sure that you're acquainted with the fact that the evangelistic efforts of Christianity today, and that's both through the church's local ministry in this area, as well as the missionary outreach of this church and others similar to ours, deal with personal salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Now listen, I do not belittle this, not at all, because without this we have nothing. But with it, what do we have? That's what the rest of God's message deals with. Research shows, people who have studied the Bible tell us that 1/6, only 1/6 of the Bible is addressed to individuals. The other 5/6 is addressed to nations and races. Now consider, if God found it important enough to devote 5/6 of his message to us in this gospel of the kingdom, it should be important enough to us to learn what it is. Now, our Christian religion goes back into the book of Genesis and begins with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And all the rest is a detailed development of the fulfillment of these promises that were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Think of that. All of these promises are racial and national. Listen to some of them, and I'm going to give you some. And these are just over in the book of Genesis, where we're beginning. Let me read you some scriptures here. Genesis 13, verses 2 and 3. God says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In that same chapter, verses 15 and 16, he told Abraham, all the land that thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. I'm going to give it to you, to your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, forever, generation after generation. And he's talking about what? He's talking about the land, the nation. He said, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. He's talking about individuals who compose and make up a nation. In chapter 15, verse 5, he said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, that means count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. He's not talking about individuals. He's talking about a nation of people, isn't he? In verse 18 of Genesis 15, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Genesis 17, verses 4 through 7. He says, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. He's dealing with nations here, not individual people. I will make nations of thee, he says. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. I will give unto thee all the land of Canaan. He's not talking to individuals. He's talking about a nation of peoples. Genesis 18, verse 18. Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. He's talking about nations. Genesis 35, verses 11 and 12, he said unto thy seed, I will give the land, a nation, and a company of nations shall be of thee. He's talking about nations of people, not individuals. When he had Moses up on top of Mount Sinai, he made further promises to the nation of Israel. You'll remember that he gave his laws to that nation with the promise that the individual citizens of that nation would obey him, and through their obedience, he would bless them. Individuals. And those who held God in contempt would suffer punishment. But he also made it the responsibility of a nation to see that his will was obeyed by the individual citizens of that nation. That's what the Old Testament is all about. When Israel had a good king and they were in good standing with God through their obedience to him, they were blessed. It would rain when it was supposed to rain. And the drought would go and the famines would go. And God blessed his people and he prospered them in his land. But when they had a king who was wicked and evil and disobeyed God, and that spread out into the people through idolatry, what happened? God's judgment was upon them, wasn't it? Do you remember that it was the responsibility of the nation to see that God's will was obeyed? If they failed to do it, the nation would be punished. If they obeyed God, the nation would receive the blessings of peace and prosperity. Listen again to what God says, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. He says to this congregation of Israelites, he said, thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. That's what you are, a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. In Exodus 19, verse 6, he says to them, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. And an holy nation. He's dealing with Israel as a nation. Numbers chapter 6, verse 27. They shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I shall bless them. Talking about a nation that's going to be blessed because of their individual obedience to God's laws. Now, many people today think about this. They think that the New Testament deals only with the individual. They believe that its message is only that of personal salvation in Christ. Well, what does Jesus say? Matthew 15, verse 14. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The house of Israel being the nation of Israel. Now, in nearly all of Jesus' parables, they dealt with the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom which is like a nation that has a ruler over it. Remember over in Matthew, we studied it not long ago in Sunday school about the kingdom of heaven is like unto. And then Jesus would give an illustration of what the kingdom of heaven was like. Now we know and accept the truth that when Jesus came into this world, he came to found and to establish his church. Now the word church means assembly. His church is not an individual. His church is an assembled group of individuals. That's what the church is. But he was very careful not to teach that the church abolished God's promises to his people. He told the chief priests, the elders, the religious leaders of his day, he said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation. Read it. Not to an individual, but to a nation. Not to a particular church, but a nation. Not to a particular denomination, but to a nation. And when Jesus made a promise of reward to his 12 apostles, here's what he said. You which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory. Now we call that the millennium. That's when Christ returns and establishes his kingdom on this earth. He said, when that happens, he said, you 12 shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging what? Judging the Baptist? No. Judging the Methodist? No. Judging the Presbyterians? No. Judging the Catholics? No. You shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Read it. Matthew 19, verse 28. Who will he judge? Who will he reward? Individuals, of course, because each one of us individually will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and our works will be judged. Individual judgment. But there's also going to be a judgment of nations. Nations. A nation is a body of people, individuals who hold citizenship in that particular nation. And these nations will be gathered before the Lord. Listen to this. I want to read this to you in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, that's his second coming, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon his throne, the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered, get this, all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. So he's divided them. He's separated them now. Sheep nations, goat nations. Now, then shall the king say to them on his right hand, that's the sheep, isn't it? Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, that's the goat nations, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The sheep are on the right, the goats are on the left. And even today, the Christ-hating liberals are always on the what? Right or left?
Go ahead.
I think so. They call them lefts. They even have extreme left. I didn't give them that name. That's just what they're known by. You get into political circles, you mention right and left, and they understand right to be the conservative Christian people with common sense.
Amen.
So what gospel did Jesus preach? The Bible says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom. That's what Jesus preached. And he goes on to say that every time that he sent his apostles out, he commanded them to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. He said, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all individuals? No. Nations. Unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Matthew 24, 14. What did the Apostle Paul preach? He's the author, human author of this book of Galatians that we took our text from. Acts chapter 28, verse 31. That's the last verse of the last chapter in the book of Acts. And here's what it says about Paul. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when these racial and national promises are preached and confirmed and obeyed by the individual nations or the individual citizens of a nation, that nation will be blessed of God, with spiritual blessings and will prosper materially, and that's from generation to generation. A nation is composed of individuals, and when the individual citizens of that nation are right with God, that nation is blessed. That's the point I want to make. Now, our churches today, by and large, almost exclusively are to blame for the peril of destruction that faces our country today. Christians are capable of ruling the world. God saved us as individuals, and He has saved us to make us kings and priests, and we shall rule and reign with Him. A kingdom of priests, He spoke of there. Now, we're capable of ruling the nations. And yet, many Christians today have been taught that these rules have all been abolished. There are churches that teach that church members should not become contaminated in the area of politics. Don't take part in politics. It's dirty. You'll get it all over you. And for that reason, many Christians today will not vote in elections. Isn't that strange? They will not even vote. By the way, you want some statistics on that? Check this out. They say that only 50%, that's one half, of all the Christians in America are even registered to vote. That's half. Only half of all of the Christians in America are registered to vote. And it goes further. Only 50% of those Christians who are registered to vote make it to the polls and actually take part in electing the officials and the people that run our nation. That's sad, isn't it? Only 50% of those who are registered to vote actually vote. We are so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. When we don't vote and don't participate in the affairs of our nation, we leave politics exclusively in the hands of those who are wicked and evil, ungodly, unrighteous men. That's who's running this country today. Because Christians did not get out and vote and did not participate in their nation's elections. So what do? We sit back and complain about the corruption of our government. That's sad, isn't it? When God has enough people in this country to run it good. If our nation is to be turned back to God, It's going to come by personal obedience of those individual citizens who are concerned enough and care enough to get involved. I believe that God is willing and able to bring it about. The way things are going now, I pity my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren that are growing up in this society. When I see all of the laws that are being passed by ungodly men, caring nothing at all about the personal welfare of the citizens of our nation, reminds me of what the Bible tells us over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, where God says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God said, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. I will heal their land. I believe God would like to see revival come to America. And I believe that if God's people will obey that one single verse of Scripture, that we can see revival come in our day. God still saves individuals. That's the gospel message that we preach. But He also blesses nations that honor Him and keep His word. Let's stand together, please. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we bow tonight, we give you thanks for the Word of God. We give you thanks for the Holy Spirit that shows us right and wrong. Lord, we admit tonight that we've been wrong in so many things. We have abandoned our duties, and as a result, we see sin rampant throughout our nation. We see infants being murdered in the wombs of their mothers. We see drug trafficking throughout our nation, marijuana being made legal in so many states. And I still wonder what it is about that narcotic that attracts so many people. God, give us young people who will have backbone enough to stand up against it and say, no, that's not for me. May we dedicate ourselves anew and afresh to you. And may the Holy Spirit lead us in the way that we should go so that our nation can come back to you. Father, I thank you for this people that are here tonight. And I pray that the reaction of this message will cause us to become better men and women, boys and girls. That we will become obedient to your will. And read your word and study it and fortify our churches with our faith. Father, we commit ourselves to you. We belong to you. Use us for your name's honor and glory. In Jesus' blessed name we pray, and for his sake we ask. Amen. May the Lord bless you.